but we trust the Lord, right? Our trust is in God for His mercy and His presence, and truly the Lord's here. Thank you to those who led us in worship today. What a blessing, and a real honor to be here today with Pastor Fern and Claudette. They are friends, and we are grateful for their friendship and very thankful for the privilege of being here today. And so thank you, Pastor Fern, for the privilege. We give honor to Pastor Luke, and he's a good friend of Bonnie and I. We have worked together at the district on a committee for a number of years and certainly enjoyed that. And so we are we give honor to Pastor Luke. Being here today is really, you know, we're here at the Lord's pleasure, but I can say that from my heart, being here today is really a dream come true. To have the honor and the privilege to stand before a group of people. Approximately 100 years ago, when I was a teenager, I remember sitting in front of the television, watching a television evangelist. His name was Jimmy Swaggart. And I remember as a teenage boy, probably 13, 14, 15 years old, I couldn't wait for Sunday morning to watch his broadcast. I'd sit there with tears streaming down my face. And it was just in my heart as a young teenager. And these thoughts were in my mind. Maybe someday I'd be privileged to stand before people and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And that's why I say that today is a dream come true. Because to stand here before you, we don't take for granted and we don't take lightly. And we are so grateful for the privilege. So thank you. I'm here with my wife, Bonnie. Bonnie is from St. John, New Brunswick, and grew up in St. John. We met in Bible college in Maine. I'm from the state of Maine. But I will ask for lots of credit. I've been married to a Canadian for 42 years now. The first part of our ministry was in Maine. Traveled as an evangelist for 6 or 7 years, went back to the Bible college and taught there, did some administrative work there, went to Lincoln, Maine, and pastored Community Evangel Temple for 22 years, left Lincoln and moved to Quispamsis, New Brunswick. Bonnie got to come home finally and pastored there for almost 9 years. We finished that a year ago in June, and we were blessed to move to Murray Corner. Bonnie will tell you in no uncertain terms, she's retired. No questions asked, no debate, retired. Me, on the other hand, I'd say it's a process ongoing and we're getting there. But we're thankful to be able to speak here and there. And we still serve on a couple committees with the district, and we're very grateful for that. We have two grown sons. Jared lives in Vermont, and Seth lives with his wife, Lindsay, in Prince Albert Island. And they have our two grandsons, Micah and Eli, 8 and 6. And so for all of you that hear the stories about grandchildren, and I remember before we had grandkids, people talking about grands, and I would never do it openly, but in my heart, I was like, can it really be that good? because they would just go on and on. You know, here's the picture, and, you know, just the grandkids. And, well, I'm here to tell you it's better than they said. It truly is wonderful. They say that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. And I think there's something to that, because anybody that's raised a family knows that it's not always easy, and there are moments along the way. Yeah, but we're very blessed and very thankful. This morning I'm really grateful to be able to share this message. And while there are many passages of Scripture that are very meaningful to me, I think this chapter that I'm going to speak from this morning is really my favorite chapter in the Bible. And it's Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn there or on your device, find that and follow along. I'm going to read from Luke 15 in just a few moments. It's my favorite chapter because it talks about the Father's heart for lost things, for lost people. And my prayer and my hope today is that in the next 30 minutes or so, how's that sound? 30 minutes? You give me 30 minutes? My prayer is that we'll come to understand more than ever really how amazing the grace of God is. And that it is because of grace that all of us in this room today share a journey. We share a hope. We share an experience that is like none other. Certainly to be born is an incredible experience. But none of us here in the room, unless you're remarkable and tell me about it, if remember the moment of our physical birth. It happened. We have no memory of that. But when the grace of God comes into our heart, it is described for us this way, as a second birth, being born again. And that is an incredible illustration when we think about it, to be born, to breathe life, to come into this world, to be born is incredible. And this experience of the grace of God coming into a person's heart is described for us in those terms. To be born the second time. And I pray that in our moments today, that our attitudes, our behaviors, even the atmosphere that we all contribute to will help us collectively, as individuals and as a church, as a people, to accomplish the mission of our church, the mission of making disciples. I read a book some time ago, and some of the thoughts that I'm sharing today are taken from the book written by Tim Keller. And the book is entitled The Prodigal God. And if you would like to read more about this topic of grace, creating community, I'd encourage you to get a copy of that book, Tim Keller, The Prodigal God. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. You see, Luke 15, as you might know, contains three parables, three stories that Jesus told in response to these muttering Pharisees. And I just find it incredible. Granted, it's tax collectors, notorious sinners, not only on this occasion, but they often came to listen to Jesus. Jesus attracted that kind of person. We might think, and we might try to label that as a negative and to be shunned, that we wouldn't want to be that kind of person. But here is Jesus, and he attracted tax collectors and notorious sinners. They often came to listen to Jesus teach. There was something about his message. There was something about his heart. There was something about the atmosphere that they wanted to be around. And the people that, well, it says here, that complained about Jesus were the religious people of the day. And I think that can be instructive to us. Sinners love to listen to Jesus. And again, they have gathered around him on this occasion, and we see it bringing out the real heart of the Pharisees. They were angry, they were annoyed that Jesus friended these people, that Jesus received these people, that he even ate with them and broke bread with them. They were furious that he didn't separate himself, that he wasn't holier than them in the sense that he had nothing to do with them. And so we read now from verse 3, Luke 15. So Jesus told them this story. Again, these parables are in response to the Pharisees complaining about Jesus, you know, teaching, eating meals, welcoming, being around sinful people. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And I find that incredibly instructive, until he finds it. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So let's talk about lost sheep for a moment. When we read about Jesus and sheep, what's the first picture that comes to your mind? If you were raised in church, and I don't know, I was raised, thankfully have a mom and dad that love Jesus today and loved him all those years ago. And I was around church and in church. And I remember visual pictures of Jesus and sheep. And I don't know if any of you remember that picture of Jesus holding the lamb. It was a classic church picture, sometimes even made it into homes. Just that classic, you know, Jesus the shepherd, you know, holding, it was serene, you know, the moonlight or the sunlight, I can't remember now, maybe moonlight, I don't know, maybe. In the background, it was just a beautiful, peaceful setting. And for many of us, when we think about Jesus and sheep, we think about tenderness and gentleness and all of those nice things. But the harsh reality is much different than that serene and tranquil picture. And I don't want, if you have it hanging in your home, my apologies. I don't want to destroy, you know, your sense of serenity, and may you continue to have that. But I want to read a quote from a pastor who, prior to being in the ministry, was a shepherd. So these are not my words. These are the words of a shepherd who became a pastor. Again, his words. He starts off, "A sheep is a stupid animal." Now you know. Don't throw your arrows at me, please. I quote him, "A sheep is a stupid animal. It loses its direction continually in a way that a cat or a dog never does. Even when you find a lost sheep, it rushes to and fro and will not follow you home. When you find it, you must seize it, throw it to the ground, tie its legs together, put it over your shoulders, and carry it home. That's how to save a lost sheep." Maybe with a dog, it's, "Come on, come follow me home." And, you know, many times an obedient dog will just, cats, I don't know. We've never had cats. I've heard some wild stories about cats. But nevertheless, you know, cats don't have owners. They have staff. I've heard, you know, they have workers. I've heard stories like that. But to save a lost sheep, and I find it interesting, Isaiah 53:6, "We all, like sheep." Now, there's a reason. There's a reason. "We all like cats." No. "We all like dogs." No. No. It's, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." When Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, he speaks to the truth that the sheep is utterly lost, and apart from the shepherd, it will not be rescued. The sheep does not assist the shepherd. In fact, the sheep even resists its own rescue. When its rescue is right there, it resists. When its safety is that close, it runs to and fro to avoid and to stay away, to not be captured, when really what is happening is that it is being rescued. And in order to be found, in order to be born again, in order to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we must come face to face with the truth that we are utterly lost. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing in me that qualifies me as goodness, that counts towards the ledger, shall we say. There's so many people living under the deception that if I can be good enough, if I can go to church enough, if I can give enough money, if I join the church, if I do enough good deeds. But friends, if we had 100 lifetimes, we could never be good enough. We could never earn. We could never deserve. We could never tip the scale, not one little bit, in our favor. Not with 100 lifetimes, because we are utterly lost. There's a reason that Jesus tells the parable about a lost sheep, not a lost cat or a lost dog. It's a lost sheep. We are not a little lost. We are not partially lost. But aside from Christ, we are completely lost. Apart from the grace of God and a Savior, we cannot and we will not be saved. Psalm 51 and 5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." For all of us that have raised children, how much time has been spent on teaching them to disobey? This is how you do it. Zero. That's right. It just seems to come natural. There's 100 cookies. Just don't eat that one. And all he or she can think about. And they become obsessed with that one. Right? Utterly lost. We teach, we try to teach obedience because disobedience seems to come ever so naturally. And then Jesus moves on in the story to this leaving of the 99. The shepherd knows that the lost sheep will not save itself. It is not going to just miraculously wander home. The shepherd knows that it is unable to save itself. And so the only answer is to go and find and then rescue what is lost. And these again, remember, Luke 15 starts out with Pharisees complained. They were muttering and complaining. And I can just imagine that these so-called religious leaders, these teachings just drove them mad. Drove them mad to the point that eventually they killed him. Right? So we know just how inside their head that he was with these stories and these teachings of grace and mercy and the welcoming arms, the receiving notorious sinners and the receiving of broken, bad reputation people. And so the muttering Pharisees really must have been incensed when Jesus says that the shepherd would prefer the rescue of one lost sheep when having to make the choice, when having to choose. The shepherd prefers the rescue of one lost sheep than the company of 99 self-righteous that are safe in their own eyes. And this is the amazing part of grace. You likely sing it here from time to time. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. And it is so fitfully written. It's a description that is so heavenly and so wonderful because truly it is amazing. Amazing grace. And this is the amazing part of grace, that grace seeks us out. It seeks the broken. It seeks the outcast. Grace seeks the rejected. Grace seeks the one that has been marginalized and moved to the edges. That nobody else wants. That righteous people don't have time for. That righteous people avoid. Self-righteous, shall I say. Better said. Grace seeks them out. This is right here in this room today. This is a community like no other. When you think about this gathering right here in this room, this is a gathering created by the grace of God. This is a gathering that apart from grace, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, would not happen. And Luke 19:10 reminds us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who are lost. You see, in other religions, you're saved by keeping rules, by observing rituals. But in the kingdom of God, it is grace that brings you in. It is grace that is the common denominator that causes you to leave the comfort of your home today on a Sunday morning. Who does that? Not enough people do it. The pandemic taught them they could watch church at home. But thank God you're here today, and God bless you for coming to church. So the leaving of the 99, and then lastly, Jesus talks about the love of a shepherd. So why this search, and why the effort, and why did God send his son Jesus to this world? To be broken, to shed his blood, to be crucified, to be ridiculed. Why all of that effort? Why all of that investment? Why the broken body? Why the shed blood? Why the cross? Because not only are we utterly lost, we are supremely loved by a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Amen? He lays down his life. That's the love of a shepherd. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp the leaving of the 99, the search for the one, for the one. And that same shepherd gathers us into an amazing community of people who, apart from grace, would never gather. Remember this today. Grace creates community. We would never be gathered like this but for the grace of God. Keller defines community as a group of individuals who have been bonded into a body through an intense common experience. Now, we are not the only gathering, but I would contend that we are a gathering like none other. Maybe you know this, I'm sure you do. People that ride motorcycles have a community. They get together. They gather. Oftentimes they have a jacket. They put on that jacket and it's belonging. And the banner over them, what brings them together in that, for that ride on a Saturday or a Sunday or for that gathering or that barbecue or whatever it might be, is the fact that they ride a motorcycle. Can't get in there. Don't pull up in your Porsche or your convertible or your Mustang, because they're not going to be impressed. I don't know how they'd react, but I think we would feel if we drove up and we tried, I don't know that they'd kick us out, but the feeling we would get is, you don't belong here, right? You don't belong here. Community, a group of individuals who have been into a body through an intense common experience. There are thousands of gatherings, thousands of clubs, common experiences that bring people together. My wife likes to make quilts. Now, So far, she hasn't joined a quilting group. But she'd fit in right there because she has that common experience. And so while we are not the only gathering, I would contend and I will say to you that we are a gathering like none other, because ours is a gathering with implications far beyond a Sunday drive in a motorcycle with, if you have hair, it blowing in the wind. And as beautiful as quilts are, they don't carry an eternal purpose. No offense, honey. But this gathering, Grace, it's about going from lost to found. I was blessed many years ago to take two trips to the country of Nigeria and the privilege of speaking there amongst those beautiful people. And I've often wondered, how is it that a white man from Maine can travel halfway around the world to Nigeria, have really almost nothing in common, but immediately, find fellowship, friendship, and love. You know why? Because we share an intense common experience. We have been born again. And that's a life changer. When you go from darkness to light, from death to life, when you're born the second time. I mean, I was there when our children were born. You talk about an intense experience. Say nothing about Bonnie surviving it. I'm lucky I survived it. And I was just a spectator. This intense common experience places us in community together. That's what the grace of God does. I want to ask you to humor me a little with this illustration, if you would, please. Just play nice and play along, okay? Now, I've been married to a Canadian for 42 years, so I understood on some level, and I've been coming to Canada for 42 years, you know, with my in-laws and family and spending time, and so I've, you know, become, and then living in Canada for now almost 10 years, full-time. I didn't understand the passion around hockey. We didn't have a hockey team at our high school. Nobody played hockey. We played football or basketball or baseball. Nobody played hockey. But I came to see and understand an intensity, a passion about hockey. So just humor me. How many in the room are Toronto Maple Leaf fans? Nor am I. Are there any Ottawa Senator fans? Vancouver Canucks? Hey, finally. We have a winner, finally. How about the Boston Bruins? Hey. Yeah? Am I forgetting one? Everybody stands to their feet shouting. How many Montreal Canadian fans do we have? Yeah. Yeah. There's a Boston Bruin fan here. There's a Vancouver Canuck fan here. In a less segmented room, maybe it would be a little more evenly balanced. But it's heavily weighted to Montreal here. But nevertheless, you go into any gathering, and that's just one thing. But what allows a Montreal fan, a Boston fan, a Vancouver fan, in fact, a fan of any team, to be able to gather together under the same roof and worship the same God? It is the grace of Almighty God. We share this common, intense experience. And I want to ask you this morning, do you remember? Do you remember giving your heart to the Lord? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that experience? Do you remember the feeling? We don't live by feelings, but thank God, I remember how it felt. I remember the release and the relief that the burden of my own sin, carrying my own lostness, being aware of my own transgression, and knowing that there was only one destination and one eternity for me, and that was lost, without hope. To feel the guilt of knowing that I was a sinner and carrying that sin. And to know that experience of going from lost to found. I tell you today, I pray that when we leave this building in just a little bit, that you will be thankful again for a shepherd that loves you that much. I am grateful today, and I may speak to some in the room, and I wouldn't be surprised. If you are the parent, of a lost child, how grateful we are for a shepherd that loves us deeply. As he does. Bonnie and I are the parents of a lost child. He turns 40 this year. He's not a child anymore. And that pain is like no other. And I tell you, the reason that we sleep well at night, most nights, is because we know the love of a shepherd who leaves the 99 and he will pursue. And though Jared may be lost today, there is a shepherd that pursues him, that loves him, that laid down his life for him. And by the grace of God, in prayer and in faith, we believe will carry him home. Amen. As broken and as lost as he is, as addicted and as in bondage as he is, we have hope. Because of a shepherd. Read the rest of the parable. Read the rest of the chapter. Today's message ends with this story of a lost sheep, but read about a lost coin. And the woman who searches the house until it's found. Read about a lost son. and a father who waits on a porch and receives his son home. This is the gospel, my friends. You see, churches built on something other than grace will reject or marginalize those who aren't like them. Let me caution you. I say this not to you individually. I say this to the church in general, which would include you. Beware of marginalizing people just because they're not like you. Can they find a seat at your table? Hey, a Vancouver fan can come. And a Boston Bruin fan can come. If they can come, and they're not like you in that way, right? And yet they come. Too many churches today draw lines and boundaries. And most of the time they're unwritten and often unsaid. But you can sense it, you can feel it. Those who haven't experienced grace sometimes can sense it and feel it. Far too many churches require everyone to become like them, whatever that means or looks like for that group. The lens that they see the world, the church, and even the gospel as they define it through is the only lens that there is to them. But that is not the gospel. And I would tell you today that the gospel casts a large net. You ever seen the fisherman with the net? They didn't have this in Jesus' day. They had and it caught this massive fish. Let's let Jesus decide which fish he keeps and which he discards. In fact, Jesus told the parable about the tares and the wheat. And they said, don't you want us to weed your field for you? Jesus said, please don't. Leave it alone. Because what you're going to do is you're going to pull out good crops that you think are weeds. And you're going to pull out what will become fruit-bearing crop. And you think it's a weed and you're going to throw it away. Jesus said, leave it alone. My Father will take care of that. There's a judgment to come. We are not the judge. We leave it to the Father. Amen. Galatians 3:28. Would the musicians come, please? And play softly as I close. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel, friends. Can I read it again? Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, Montreal, Boston, or Vancouver fan. There's neither male nor female. There's none of that. Not American, not a Canadian, not Spanish, not Mexican, not Ukrainian, not Russian, not none of that. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So how are you today with people that aren't like you coming to Jesus? Not only coming to Jesus, maybe they want to come to your church. Are you okay with that? It might not look like you. And at least on the front side of it, starting out, and maybe for a while, they won't have some of the same interests and values as you. Are you going to be okay with that? I think if we want to reach our world with the gospel, that we need to come to a fresh revelation of grace. So, Father, I thank you today that you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, for your grace that is among us today. We sense it here. The banner over us is your love. And it is because of your grace that we are here in this room. So I pray today for someone in the room who needs your grace. For someone today who is lost. Who maybe even in these moments of message today and in this service has a keen awareness of their lostness. I pray for someone in the room who's aware that they need a Savior. I pray that their heart might open to your grace even this morning. And I pray for the person in the room today who puts limits on the grace of God, who wants to define grace on their own terms and say, in order to come to this church, you must do, be, look, say, act. Lord, the truth is we're all projects. We're all a work in progress. Who among us are perfect? Who among us are righteous in themselves? Who among us, if it was played on a screen before all, wouldn't have faults that we would be embarrassed or ashamed of? Lord, I pray you'd help us to take down the walls in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, please, just in a closing moment. I'd love to pray for anyone in the room today. Maybe you're like our lost son. Addicted. Something. Maybe it's just pleasure. But you're lost today and you need a Savior. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And that the only way to receive forgiveness, I talked about in the message, being born again, the only way to experience that is to humble ourselves, confess that we are lost, confess that we need a Savior, to accept and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for us, laid it down willingly, like a shepherd would for the sheep, died on a cross, rose from the dead, lives today, and has the power and the heart and the love to forgive us, to wipe our slate clean, as it were. If you need that kind of grace today, our heads are bowed. I'd love to pray for you. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But the one thing I'll ask you to do is to make that confession simply by an upraised hand in the room today. Pastor Tim, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. And when you pray, I want to pray with you. In my heart, I want to pray with you to receive Jesus. I want to be forgiven. Is there someone in the room like that? Just slip up your hand long enough for me to see it, and then you can take it down. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. You, ma'am. Anyone else? I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need Jesus in my heart afresh today. Is there anyone else? Pastor, include me in that prayer when you pray. God bless you, ma'am. For all of you that raised your hand, and maybe you didn't, but I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And I would encourage you in your heart to pray this prayer. You can say it out loud, or you can just say it to yourself in your heart. But a prayer just like this can be the difference of death and life, heaven and hell. And so if you want to receive Jesus, just offer this prayer to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You that You love me like You do. And I confess today that I'm lost, and I am aware of how lost I am, because You know the truth about my life. There are no secrets between me and You. And You know, and I know my lostness, and I can't save myself. I can't find peace on my own. I can't set myself free from this bondage. I need help. I need forgiveness. I need grace. And I ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior, to give me a new life, a new start, a new birth. To be born again is what I need, and I pray right now for a new birth in my heart. And I pray that You'd help me in this journey of grace to walk with You and serve You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I want you to know, meant it in your heart. There's no greater prayer. And there's no greater journey than serving Jesus. I want to ask just one more thing, and I've been more than my 30 minutes, and I apologize for that. I want to pray for anyone in the room that just says, Pastor Tim, it seems that the Holy Spirit speaks to me today. Speaks to me today about grace, about maybe the limits I've put on grace, about maybe the way that I've treated grace, maybe I've handled it loosely and lightly. Maybe I've drawn lines that are my lines, but are they Your lines, God? Maybe I think fishing can only be done with a rod and reel, when the gospel fishing is with a net that's cast wide, it's cast far, and it gathers many. It gathers what others would cast away. It welcomes what others would throw aside. Maybe that's you. So would you stand with me together? Let's everybody stand. And maybe there's a chorus. Could you lead us in a chorus? Just a moment. She's going to lead us in a chorus. And I just want you to open your heart. If you in your heart are drawn and want to pray and seek the Lord, I'd be honored to pray with you today. If your time's up and you need to go, then I'm sure Pastor Fern would say this, and I'll say it, not for him, but with him. We're glad you came today, and if you need to go, thank you for coming to church, and thank you for being a part of this gathering. But we're going to linger just a few more moments, and maybe there's someone that in the message today, something stirring in your heart, and you need to pray about it. You need to commit it to God in prayer. So maybe in these moments of worship, or maybe in a moment of kneeling here or there, or standing here, you're drawn and you'd like to come. And I want to invite you to come. So let's, in this closing song, let's take the message into our heart, and let's take what God has said to us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to seal it in our lives, even change us by His Spirit for His glory. Amen? Amen. Be obedient to the Lord right now.